Well, it's great to be back up here and sharing. Ian's done a wonderful job the last 3 weeks sharing with us as we worked our way through Mark and then continued our series on pursuing peace. And it's been wonderful. I also want to acknowledge thanks to all who have been coming to our disciple training in our 5 p.m. space. It's been wonderful to be able to share in that exploration process with so many of you. And it's nice to do that, though it is nice to come up here and share a few thoughts as well. And so today we actually shift series. We've got a 4-week series that we're going to be doing over these next 4 weeks as we explore the book of Nehemiah. And this series is called Rebuilding. Rebuilding. And the primary question that we want to respond to in this series is, what does it look like for us to rebuild something from a place of suffering? You see, there's, for some of us, there are kind of these God-given dreams and these kind of apostolic endeavors or these things that God places on our heart that start with a blank slate. It's like, okay, I don't have anything that I'm aware of here, and yet, God, you're opening up something to me, and I want to engage with it. I'm excited by, God, what you're going to open up. But then there are also prompts, apostolic endeavors, things that God wants for us that are actually crafted from the ruins of what was. It's like I've actually been somewhere before. And this isn't just about rebuilding something brand new or building something brand new. It's actually engaging in that state of maybe ruin or pain or wound, and yet God is still prompting me to rebuild. Maybe it's a dream that you had that there were obstacles, adversaries, and it didn't seem to eventuate the way that you want. Maybe it's a significant relationship that you have had with somebody, parent, a child even, where suddenly it's not looking the way that you hoped it would, and yet God is there kind of poking and saying, it's not over yet. What does it look like to rebuild from that space? And I'm really conscious, and I speak for myself as well. I sit here and I know that we all carry wounds, right? Where we've experienced life, we carry wounds where things didn't go to plan. And yet, at the same time, I believe in a God where the wound doesn't have the final word. And yet, it actually takes a different process to rebuild from a place of pain, to rebuilding from a blank slate. And Nehemiah, in these first 4 chapters of Nehemiah, I think paint this incredible picture of what it looks like to rebuild from a place of pain. Now, Nehemiah is literally going to rebuild. He is rebuilding a wall. But for each of us, wherever that area of life is, that we actually don't really want God to be poking, and yet we know we need to respond to, I believe that God's going to do a work in that space in our lives this series. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be sitting in Nehemiah today, and it's going to be on the screen, of course, as well. So I just want to start with these first couple of verses. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanai, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So this is a setting of Nehemiah. Sometimes we think about Nehemiah, he's the guy's building a wall and he's faithful and he perseveres, and that's really good, but actually the starting point for the story of Nehemiah is actually one of immense pain. You see, at this time, the nation of Israel, this nation that God had desired to represent him in the world, were in exile, right? And over the course of the biblical narrative, we see this kind of flip from one side to the other. Exile, that is, under the oppression of another nation. And then Exodus, emerging from that, forgetting a few things and going back into exile again, crying out and emerging from that in Exodus. And this pattern repeats over and over. And of course, it's not just familiar to them, it's of course familiar to us too. And yet here is Nehemiah in exile under the oppression of Persia at the time, and there was this remnant of Israel. And that's all that was left, and so often that is the case, that all that is left. And suddenly we get introduced to this story by the fact that there was someone, Hanani, one of my brothers, one of my fellow Israelites, came from Judah. They came from this place where there was only just a few people left. A few people left of something that for generations had been dreamed to be something massive and profound, earth-shattering, part of this incredible promise of God all the way back to Abram and Abraham, that they would be a nation that would be blessed in order to be a blessing to the world. And yet, what do they have in this moment? None of that. They've just got this remnant, this small group. That's all that's left. And Nehemiah, we'll learn later, is serving the king. He in himself isn't even in the physical place of his people. And the truth is, when it comes to these wounds, these things that we feel where there's this rebuilding necessary, sometimes we feel a little bit like a remnant. I'm the only one left. I've survived this, but I don't really want to engage in it again. And so we can actually resonate with this. What does it feel like to be isolated, maybe with lack of resources, and yet at the same time, God is prompting us to do something in this space? And I love the fact that here in Nehemiah, he does something that's incredibly bold when we feel like a remnant or we feel like we are carrying a wound, and that is, he asks. It says, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. He actually asks about that area of pain. And that's really interesting because usually these wounds, these things that linger, right, they take up headspace. We want to ignore them sometimes. We want to push them away, you know, that relationship, that initiative, that thing that I thought was but didn't turn out to be. And yet sometimes it just kind of lingers and we want to ask a question. Could there be something more? At the same time, that which lingers within us is often distressing. Again, perhaps it's a broken relationship and there's this sense of which is like, I believe that God wanted better for that, but in the state of play right now, it's no good. And while I can ignore it for a while, there is this lingering feeling whenever I see a person who reminds me of that person or I receive a text message and it prompts in me and I feel a bit of distress, but at the same time, I'm kind of curious. I wonder where things are at. Sometimes people can even have these kind of wounds with the church, right? It's like things didn't turn out the way that I wanted to be and I'm kind of carrying this wound and I kind of rock up on Sundays or maybe I don't. And I know that that's not where things ought to be, but I am still curious about whether or not things are as I pictured them. And so we see Nehemiah in this place of pain saying, okay, I want to ask. I'm going to question them about what is going on. Sometimes we feel like a surviving remnant, and that is often the place where this rebuilding starts. But will we ask, will we explore, or will we, as I reflect on later, choose a different path? So he asks, and it says in verse 3 that they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burnt with fire. So not a great report. Not a great report. This is Nehemiah speaking. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, whenever there's a rebuilding process, the first step that we need to embark on, when we're not starting with a blank state, but we're starting with a wound, is actually to acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge the pain. And that's the difference, right, from starting with a blank slate. When there's a wound there, You can't just push forward because that wound's always going to bring you back until you acknowledge the power that it's having over your mind and having over your heart, and maybe even the pain that has caused not just you, but your relationship with God himself. Because God, you didn't deliver on this the way that I expected you to. And so we go into this and we, like Nehemiah, we mourn. We feel the loss. We don't generally like to feel the loss. Sometimes in churches we don't feel like we have permission to feel the loss. And yet we need to. Those dreams that were dashed, those hopes that we had that weren't fulfilled. And I realize this feels like a bit of a downer sermon, doesn't it? Don't worry, we'll come around. But we've got to start with what is, right? We've got to start with what is. There's no point talking about triumphalism, right, until we recognize where we are at. I was reflecting with someone just the other day about the concept of a GPS, right? And it's great that a GPS can tell me where I should go. But actually, before I trust it, I need to be confident that it knows where I am, right? Otherwise, the directions are useless. And the same is true when it comes to these wounds and when it comes to this process of rebuilding. We need to know where we are to begin with. And so we mourn, we actually feel the loss. And then he I love the detail in these kind of three things that he did over time. He then fasted. And I know that fasting kind of carries certain connotations in various Christian circles, but at the end of the day, fasting is this kind of recognition of our limitations, right? When we fast, whether it be food or something else, we actually force ourselves to depend upon God, right? And so suddenly there's this recognition of going, I'm mourning here, and I want to acknowledge through my own fasting and through my own pain that I'm not going to be the one to accomplish this in my own strength. I'm going to have to lean into a resource bigger than myself. And where is that resource? It's God. And what is prayer but actually aligning our heart with God? That's what prayer is about. It's about communicating and aligning our heart with God. And so Nehemiah, he's had the guts to ask the question, hey, how's things going in that space? And he got some bad news. And rather than just pushing forward, he firstly chose to mourn, and he chose to fast, and he chose to pray, because acknowledging the pain is so critical. It's actually a very important statement for us to hold in tension in our lives. And this is a statement: things aren't as they should be. Things are not as they should be, right? And we hold this in tension because it motivates us and it gives us a sense of, hey, I actually think God has something more for this, especially those wounds. But of course, we have to hold in tension, because if we just sit there and be like, oh, things aren't as they're supposed to be, we can easily fall down the path of hopelessness. And that's not what God wants for us at all. But until we acknowledge the pain, until we acknowledge that things aren't as they're supposed to be, that relationship isn't as it's supposed to be, my trust around my resources isn't as it's supposed to be, we struggle to have the courage to actually change. It's funny, even in the corporate world, there's a recognition of this. This is from the corporate space. One of the principles of change is that people only tend to change when the pain of keeping things the same is greater than the pain required for change. Right? And of course, I want to acknowledge this can be leveraged in both healthy and unhealthy ways, okay? And we will have experienced that, okay? This can definitely be abused. But that is true. Until we actually acknowledge the pain of our current circumstances, we're not motivated to change. It costs too much. Which is why to mourn, to fast, and to pray around those areas of life, around those wounds that aren't as they're supposed to be, is so critical. Because what are the alternatives? If we just allow that wound to fester, we can end up in a place of apathy, where our response is simply this kind of passive revenge. I'm just going to ignore that. I'm just going to respond in a negative way toward that. I'm just going to pretend that that doesn't exist. But the other thing that can happen when we feel like something that we value or ought to value has been broken down is actually that we can lack courage to try again. And there's a sense in which it's like, I don't want to be courageous again because I'm not willing to take that risk because I've been hurt before. And so why would I place myself at risk again? And this is what happens if we actually don't deal with these wounds. It's like we lack courage, and the other alternative is this kind of apathy that, of course, destroys our insides. And so to rebuild, we must acknowledge the pain of the past but not be paralyzed by it. And this is what Nehemiah does. He could have just wept, but he didn't. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. Because he knew that that story wasn't over yet for him and for the people of Israel. So let's talk about rebuilding. What do we see Nehemiah do next? Then I said, very important words. After mourning, after fasting, after praying, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. It's really cool what he does here, because this is early days. This is week 1 of 4, right? Yep, that's 4. Just doubting myself for a moment there. Week 1 is just pain. We're going to see over these chapters this stepping out of rebuilding. But after the mourning, things aren't as they're supposed to be. After the fasting, it is not within my own capacity to fix this. After the prayer, he prays this quite profound prayer that picks up these elements that we so desperately need as we begin to fathom the possibility that God wants to rebuild something. And the first thing he does is he declares God's character. I love it. God of heaven, sorry, Lord the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Sometimes these kind of declarations are the hardest ones to pray when we're praying from a place of wound. Because usually it's the pain, and if we've allowed that pain to kind of, you know, take root in our heart, that's what actually causes us to question the character of God. And so to declare God's character actually does something like an antithesis, like an antidote to that which would otherwise seek to bind us. And so we declare God's character. God, you are God of heaven. You are great and awesome. You are faithful. You are keeping your covenant of love. And I wonder for some of us, particularly in that particular place of wound, and this is what I want to get specific about, right? Because we can have 98% of our lives doing just fine. But that 2%, that wound that we don't want to address, right? Are we able to acknowledge the character of God in that place? It's all well and good to acknowledge the character of God when things are going well or things are kind of navigating fine. But that area that we've chosen to kind of ignore or push away or become apathetic about, that wound, like, can we acknowledge the character of God in that space? Because that's what Nehemiah has done. He follows that with confession. And you could see the extent of that confession. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. And essentially, he's doing a little bit, right, of what Ian shared last week in the Pursuing Peace. Did I contribute to this brokenness in any way? Is there any way that I contributed to this brokenness? And I'm not saying, right, that there wasn't an injustice done to you. You know your story better than I do, right? But we must actually acknowledge, I wonder if there's a part of this where there's something that I could have done differently. As Jesus said in his sermon, as Ian reflected last week, let's not take the speck out of our neighbor's eye before we check for the plank in our own. And so there's this sense in which it's like, I'm just going to confess. You know, was my contribution in any way that which affected this outcome? And of course, in the story of Israel and that nation, that was most definitely a part. But then I love this third piece. Then he claims the promises of God. He notes God's own words declared to Moses. If you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people, right, that's what we're talking about here, that's the real deal for him, are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them. And so we have Nehemiah trusting in the God who works for the good. It doesn't mean there isn't going to be consequence. It doesn't mean there's not going to be pain. It doesn't mean there's going to be no resistance to our endeavor. Like, we're not that naive, right? To not think that relationships or mission or ministry or work or finances or study or even our physical health, maintaining that, won't take effort and there won't be resistance. Like, we're not that naive. We know this world, right? And yet God has declared promises, not just for this life, but into eternity for us to reclaim. And so we see this transition in Nehemiah, where there is this wound, he asks, he mourns and acknowledges the pain, and then when the time is right, he prays this prayer of acknowledging God's character and confessing, what's my part in this, but also saying, God, I am calling upon your promises because I want to reclaim that which you have already declared. And so my question for us today, as we head into this series, and this really is an introduction to this series in many respects, what in your life is God prompting you to rebuild? What is God prompting you to rebuild? You know, I was thinking about this in the lead up and recognizing that there's going to be kind of people's various stories. And so I wanted just to share a few that came to mind as I was preparing for this. I know that there are some people who have come to Alice Springs and God placed a vision on your heart about what could be. And it was a beautiful vision. But then because of circumstances, maybe your own contributions, I don't know, just didn't turn out the way that you thought it would. And it's become a bit of a wound, something you don't really want to go back to because there's a bit of pain attached, maybe a bit of shame attached. And there's something in that kind of spiritual space where God is prompting you to rebuild, reclaim. It doesn't have to be the biggest dream. It's just that which God had prompted you to do. Who knows, way back when. I know that for some others, there is, like, when you think about rebuilding, your mind gravitates to a name. It's that name of that person that you're like, that did not turn out well. And maybe it still hurts to think about that name. But you know that the story isn't over between you and that person. And there's some rebuilding that God is prompting, but you haven't actually felt and been willing to enter into that pain for a while, the pain of this wasn't what I hoped it would be. And yet, like Nehemiah, maybe God's prompting you to do that. Maybe it is that you've had an injury or just a limitation of your physicality in some way, by accident or just by time. And that's actually developed a bit of a wound in you because you aren't able to do what you thought you were previously able to do. And left unaddressed, it becomes a bit of a wound of going like, God, How am I going to cope with this limitation now? And yet God is prompting you to rebuild something from that space. We've all got things that we need to deal with, and let's be honest, sometimes Alice is a place to run away to. If the wound isn't here, it's probably where you grew up. And yet God wants to do that rebuilding. And maybe like Nehemiah, you're limping in some ways. I don't want to go there. And yet at the same time, maybe God's been poking that wound and saying, actually, you know what? There's some rebuilding to do from that place of pain. And yeah, it's not going to be clean, like you've got this like grand spread of space and you can kind of align everything and there's no complications and there's no history. No. This thing's messy. See, I'm one of these people, when I go to cook, I like to have a clean bench, lay out all my ingredients, lay out my tools. I don't know if you like that. Maybe you're not. That's okay. But for me, that becomes a bit of a metaphor of how I'd rather it be. But actually, for a lot of things in life, a lot of these wound spaces, man, there's pots and knives and they're not sharp and they're all over the place. And who bought that ingredient? I don't need that. And yet God wants to do a work. Because resurrection. Resurrection. This is the story of Jesus. The God who brings life out of death and isn't going to allow the wound or the death to have the final word. And so I love with this journey that Nehemiah goes through, this initial point. We're going to talk about the next three steps over these next 3 weeks. But Nehemiah is first willing to acknowledge that which needs to be responded to. He continues in verse 10. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Here he leans into the story of God. It's like, whom you redeemed. You have done it and you will do it again. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. It's like, this isn't just my prayer either. I'm not alone. There are other people praying for this too. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And the final line of this chapter simply says, I was cupbearer to the king. Really fascinating. It's almost like from this place of pain and distress, I asked the question and the response that I got just made me even more sad. And then I acknowledge that pain. I've gone through this process. I'm inviting God into that space. It's almost like from this position, a little bit of revelation emerges as to maybe what the next step is. I mean, it's so early days, but we start to hear a little bit of change, a little bit of leaning into the past, a little bit of leaning into the fact that he's not the only one praying, but there are others, and leaning a little bit into, I wonder if there is an avenue for rebuilding to occur. I'm starting to see the providence because I am cupbearer to the king. And next week, that's what we're going to talk about. Providence. How God's generosity emerges from a place of pain as he seeks to rebuild those things in our lives. And so just as I conclude, I want us to take a minute, because I don't know whether you're going to be here all 4 weeks. I hope you are. But I want to acknowledge that this is just the beginning. And I believe that God wants to speak to you and challenge you about those areas he wants you to rebuild. And so given we sit here at this particular point in time, let's take a minute and ask that question. Is there something that needs to be rebuilt in my life? A relationship, a partner, a friend, a family member, a child? Is there a dream that God had placed on my heart but I've become cold to? Is there regret that I'm feeling about my actions? What is it that God wants us to rebuild? Let's take a minute to invite God to speak now. God, we pray that we would meet you in our pain. And even as we take a moment of silence, we acknowledge that usually these things are only just below the surface. It's actually not difficult for them to come to mind. But we want to thank you for your character, that you are the God of resurrection, of restoration, of healing and of promise, who doesn't waste anything and who is always working for the good. In spite of us, in spite of this world, the forces that would seek to oppose you and your kingdom, God, you are faithful and you are victorious. So God, we claim that victory even through tears. I want to pray, God, that with courage as people engage in this process, invite you to do your work, God, that there would be freedom and liberation experienced. Pray that the enemy would hate it, because what he thought he had authority over, suddenly he does not. And so do a work within us, we pray. Give us courage. And help us to trust you. Amen.